First Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week, well, actually, as we've been starting our study in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 1 tells us about how thankful Paul is for these Thessalonians. Why is Paul thankful for them? Do you remember some of the things that we mentioned on why they're thankful? Nothing. I lost you all. It's already over. Christian. Yes, they're works of faith. Why else was he thankful for them? Matt. Yeah, they're being an example to all the other believers. Someone besides Christian, he's figured out. Jaden. Steadfastness of hope. Noah. Their labor of love, all right? In 1 Thessalonians, when you look at this church, and let me see your eyes up here. I know you're enthralled by something that is on your lap, all right? This is a model church. This is a growing church, all right? This is a church that is thriving. And Paul is writing to them, and he's commending them, but he's also going to be challenging them. In chapter 1, you see how thankful he is for them. And he expresses this thankfulness over and over again. And in verses 6 through 10, he especially thanks them for their proper imitation of Jesus Christ. And their imitation of Jesus Christ is effective, so that everybody all over the place is hearing about Jesus because of their life, because of what they are doing, how they turned from idols and how they turned to God. Well, in chapter 2, he switches gears just a little bit. He starts telling us about the initial visit that Paul had there. Because Paul and Silas and Timothy, they all came to Thessalonica. All right, and we looked at last week how they went to the synagogues, and for a number of weeks, they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened when they taught people about Jesus? Awkward silence ensues. Lisa? Yeah. Some of them actually listened. Some of them believed. Some of them trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ by God's glory. Isn't that amazing? Did all of them believe? No, a number of them actually rose up and ran Paul and his friends out of town. They hated them for doing what they did. And Paul's going on here, and he's talking about in chapter 2 this initial visit and what happens in that small, brief time, those few weeks that they were there. And last week we started on the idea of looking at this initial visit and gleaning from it five proper ways to speak the truth. Because if you were going to write a how-to book on how to share the gospel, man, it would pretty much start with Paul. Because Paul was a bold witness for Jesus. He was an accurate witness for Jesus. He did it out of love. He did it with the proper motives. He did it because he was commissioned by God. He was an amazing stud of the faith and a stud at sharing the gospel. And if you want to know how to share the gospel and how to better share the gospel, this is a beautiful picture in chapter 2 of how to do that. So we're just going to look at what happened and what was going on, and that is going to give us five proper ways to speak the truth. Last week, we covered way number one. Does anyone remember way number one? Without looking at your notes from last week? Did you look at your notes from last week, Matt? All right, what is it? Yes, on your outline. Right, speaking the truth with proper courage. And that's kind of the format for all of the ways. It's going to say speaking the truth with, and then we reveal what the proper way is. All right? Speaking the truth with proper courage. And he goes on and he tells about what happened in Philippi. Philippi was a city that he had visited right before he came to Thessalonica. And he was mistreated there. And he suffered there. But he did not let that deter him. He continued to go on to Thessalonica. And he says, even though I am in the midst of much opposition, I'm still going to share. Can you think of that? An intimidating situation where you know that people are going to hate you. You know that people are going to reject you. It could possibly be that these people are going to beat you or to stone you or something like that. And you're in that situation and you still step up with boldness and with courage and you share God's truth. Well, that's what Paul did. And that's what we are all called to do. And last week I asked you guys to give me the name or the title of the person, whoever, that shared with you. Like some of you said your sister shared with you. They shared the gospel with you when you became a Christian. Some of you said it was your parents. Some of you, possibly it was your friends. Some had mentioned accountability group leaders. Aren't you thankful that those people stepped up and shared with you? Aren't you thankful that they were bold enough to proclaim God's truth to you? Because we get a little tense and we get a little nervous, because if I share something with Bethany and Bethany doesn't like it, what could possibly happen? Well, we know Bethany. She may kill me. No, she's not going to kill me, right? She may just reject what I said. She may reject me, and that scares a lot of us. But you have God's truth residing within you. If you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you know the most important thing in this entire world. It's rolling around in that ginormous brain of yours. Okay, for some of you, your ginormous brain. You know something so special. You know something that will change people's lives. You know something that will save their souls. And that knowledge is in your head. And too many times, we get scared. We get intimidated that someone isn't going to like us, or that someone will abuse us, or someone will mistreat us. But you're to speak the truth with proper courage, because you know that it's really God who's working in you. It is God who is working through you. It is God's message. If they reject you, they're really rejecting who? God. They're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting God's message. Well, way number two that we're going to look at is speaking the truth with proper authority. Proper authority. And Paul's going to give us three improper authorities, and he's going to state how he did not share from those. And then he's going to give us the one proper authority. All right? Let's say that I walked in here this morning and I said, you know what? I have a vehicle to sell. All right? Any of you interested in a vehicle to buy? It'll only cost you $10. All right? Special deal. William's in on this. All right? This vehicle is a Grand Cherokee. All right? It's kind of greenish in a sense. All right? For only $10, you guys could have it. How many of you would be interested in that? All right? Any of you have your 10 bucks? What? Okay, six. I'll take that, William. Here we go. Oh, I'm just kidding. Let's say that William gave me those $6 and I was like, oh, thanks. Here you go, buddy. Now try to talk Edwin into giving you his car. You think Edwin's going to do that? Can I sell Edwin's car? No, why not? Because it's Edwin's car. All right. I can't sell Edwin's car because it's Edwin's car. Edwin can sell his car. All right. Can I sell Ernie's car? Yeah, that's different. No, I can't sell Ernie's car because I have not been authorized by Ernie to sell that car. I don't have the authority to do that. And what Paul is going to do, he's going to go through and he's going to talk about three improper authorities that people use, other people besides Paul, that they get their source, they get the basis for what they do from these authorities. And then, of course, Paul is going to state where he gets his authority, and his authority is from who? God, right? He is approved by God. That's a pretty easy one to see. Look at verse 3. Wow, somehow I flipped to Ecclesiastes. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. He says, for our exhortation, for our comfort, for our sharing, for our challenging you with God's word and with God's truth, it did not come from these following three. And you can write these down. It's probably going to take a lot of brain power to follow along and figure out what these three are. Number one would be what? Error. Their authority, their teaching did not come from error. An error here, of course, is a wandering from what is true, a wandering from what is accurate. If you took all of the world's religions, of course, apart from Christianity, and you could summarize what all of them are based upon, what would it be that they are based upon? Josh? Earning your salvation. You know what, Matt? If you live your life good enough, you know what can happen? Heaven, buddy. Eternal life. Doesn't that sound good? I hope someone doesn't like clip that and like use that in some other way. Don't do that, all right? You know what, Jaden? If you just live your life good enough, you can get to heaven. George, you know, repent of those things that you did. Start living right, and you can get into heaven. That is what? It's a lie. It's an error. It is inaccurate. And that is what all world's religions are based upon. Their whole spiel is based upon an error. It is based upon a lie. It is not true. How do you know that it is not true? How do you know that it is an error? Because the Bible says otherwise. The one who allows people into heaven and denies people entrance into heaven, he has told us something different. He has told us that it is faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and faith alone. That's what he has told us. God owns heaven. God owns everything. Therefore, God, he makes the rules, right? He makes the rules, and his rules state that you must trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you go around teaching people that you must do good works to be saved, you are speaking in inaccuracy. You are speaking in error. Think of evolution. Okay, stop thinking about evolution. No, evolution, everything about it is based on an error. It is based on a lie. Someone comes out with a report. We found this thing. Lucy is what we'll call. That's the missing link. We found it. And then later, someone who actually goes out and does the real research says, no, this is not the missing link from ape to man. This actually is just a couple of random things that they found. It's not the missing link. You know, everything about evolution and false religions and things like that, they're built on errors and they're built on inaccuracies. And people can buy into those things. And when they buy into those things, they go out and they want to teach other people those things, but they are wrong. They are not accurate. Authority number two, as far as a negative authority, is impurity. And, of course, impurity just means uncleanness, right? If you are sharing, or someone is sharing, truth about God from the source of uncleanness and impurity, it is wrong. A lot of the religions around in Paul's day, they had a certain temple prostitution that went along with the worship of whatever God there was. And this word impurity is closely associated with that. You know, whether you were to worship Zeus or Artemis or whatever it was, that false god, there was this temple prostitution that was supposed to be this holy process. And they would even have in the temple prostitutes that would stay there for those types of things. And for us, it's easy to look back and say, that's definitely not God's way. If someone tries to mix uncleanness, they try to mix impurity with God's truth, with God's word, with God's, what God has said, you know that it is wrong. You know that it is not accurate. A perfect example of this is the Pharisees. How would you describe the Pharisees' lives? Josh.
Whitewashed tombs.
Whitewashed tombs. That's exactly where I was going to go, all right? Whitewashed tombs. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to take what they knew about God, what they knew about the Scriptures, and they were supposed to take that knowledge and they were supposed to teach other people. It's like they're taking it and they're pushing it inside of David's head. Oh, I now have knowledge of God because of these Pharisees. But the Pharisees, what did they love? They loved attention. They loved power. What else did they love? What? Money. They loved themselves. Everything about them was unclean. Everything about them was impure. Their motives, their teachings, all of those things. So they were teaching in impurity. Matthew 23, Jesus calls them out on it. That's when he says, you know, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, we don't know necessarily if Paul is speaking in a defense of himself or if he is just recounting what happened. But Paul is saying our motives, our intentions, our authority, all of that was pure. It was true. We didn't come here with an unclean or an impure motive or authority behind what we were doing, because we are God's servants and there can be no immorality, there can be no impurity with God. Authority number three, or improper authority number three, whichever one you're writing down. Or if you're just writing down the number three. Someone give me a guess here. What are you thinking? Caleb? Deceit. Three improper authorities of exhortation. Error, impurity, deceit. I kind of like this word. Oh, not that I like deceit. All right. The definition maybe of this word is what I like. The definition is bait. And you hear about this illustration with fishing all the time, right? You got a lure. You throw the lure in the water. You want the fish to go, oh, that thing looks tasty. But when he goes and he bites that thing that looks tasty, it's got all these nasty little hooks. They have taken the bait. They have been tricked. They have been deceived. How many of you guys have done this? I felt a little awkward on the junior high side because like none of them had done it except like Curtis. When I was younger, you know, you take a box and you put the box and you kind of tilt it upward and you take a stick and you put it on the edge of that box, all right, and you put some leaves, all right, or you put some carrots or something like that. And sometimes you can tie a string to the stick and wait, or sometimes you just leave it be. And you're hoping a little bunny pops around. Oh, lettuce, carrots, yum, yum, yum. Why they would want that, I don't know. All right. For me, it would be like chocolate and meat and stuff like that. Oh, yeah. And they go in and they bump the stick, or you pull the stick. The box comes out. You guys done that?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I'm not all crazy. Maybe those guys just haven't lived long enough to experience the beauty of that. All right. You did it to Kirk? Poor guy. But there is a trick. There is a bait that you have put there. And what Paul is saying, our teaching, our instruction wasn't some big trick to get something out of you. We didn't come to you in deceit. We didn't want to trick you into becoming Christians. There's no good in that. We wanted to tell you and to teach you the truth. And we wanted God to work on your heart with the Holy Spirit. We didn't need to come up with some amazing spiel to get you. You know, too much of Christianity today is focused on just what the presentation of the gospel is. I've read on churches kind of their mission statements or what they firmly believe. They say the way that you package the gospel will greatly impact the response to the gospel. You have to put it in some crazy PowerPoint or some video or, you know, some type of thing. And you have to kind of trick people into jumping on board with what the gospel is. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not what we do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a defense of his ministry. Because there are people who come up and they start to say bad things about Paul. They start to say bad things about his apostleship. So he writes 2 Corinthians as a defense of his apostleship. And one of the things they accused Paul of was being deceitful. And I love it when he says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "But be as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit." What's Paul saying there? Paul's using a little sarcasm here. He's got a little tongue in cheek. He's like, "I'm a crafty fellow. I tricked you guys into all of this." And then he goes on to say, "You know what? I really haven't. I haven't taken advantage of you. The people that are with me, they haven't taken advantage of you." And he goes on and on and on. He gives this defense of what his ministry is. But people accuse Paul of tricking people into stuff. And he says, "I don't trick people. I teach people. God convicts and God works in their heart." All right. Too many times we think of what kind of song and dance do I have to conjure up to get this person to believe in Jesus? You don't. You just share. And you share the truth. If you share that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that He rose again, and that by believing in Jesus, you can have eternal forgiveness from your sins before a holy and righteous God. You've done it. You shared the gospel there. You don't have to dress it up in some certain way. You shared the gospel, and it is God who will use that. You don't have to bait them or to trick them. One proper authority would be who? We looked at three improper authorities. Who would the proper authority be? God. Why does it make sense that God is the proper authority? I'm actually looking for an answer there. Why does it make sense that God is the proper authority? William.
He gets to decide everything.
Why does He get to decide everything, William? Because, I like that. Bing, bing. All right, why else? Expand on that a little bit. Caleb.
He can choose who to change.
Michael. Yeah, He created everything, didn't He? He created everything, and He owns everything. It is His rules by which we must live by. And He says the only way to heaven is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven is to believe in the one in whom He has sent. There's one proper authority. Just like, you know, I can't sell Edwin's car because Edwin is the authority on that car. Or is it your dad? I can't remember. Which one to work? Oh, yes. Never mind. Sorry. You'd have to go talk with Arnold if you wanted to buy Edwin's car. You couldn't talk to me. You probably could talk to Edwin, but he would go through his dad and all that fun stuff, right? I can't sell Ernie's car because Ernie is the one who owns it, all right? If I don't have the authority given to me from God to speak His truth, then what I say is not truth. But what you find here in 1 Thessalonians says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That word approved, there's a testing, all right? And Paul and all Christians have been approved by God. All Christians have been even commanded by God to share the gospel. He is approved to do it. Approved to do what? To be entrusted with the gospel. All right. It's like that Paul has a special treasure and all Christians have a special treasure. And God has given that treasure to us so that we may go and we may share that treasure with other people. All right. You're familiar with the Lord of the Rings, right? There was one that was entrusted with the ring, and that was Frodo. So if someone else was carrying that ring besides Frodo, there'd be something wrong, right? Like when Boromir picks it up and they're all like, do we kill him now or do we let him give him a chance or something like that? Until they gave it back to the one proper one who was supposed to have the one ring. With us, all Christians, especially Paul in this situation, we have been entrusted by God to share His gospel. We know who God is. We know His plan of salvation. And therefore, we have the proper authority to do it. It's important to remember that there are books of the Bible, like Jude, like 2 Peter, like a good portion of 3 John, that are dedicated to warning us about false teachers and false prophets. There are whole books dedicated to do that. There are lots of people out there that are sharing falsehood. There's lots of people that want things for themselves. There's lots of people that are doing things with the improper authority. Even thinking of last week, if you remember, Paul would go into a city, Paul would share the gospel, a good portion of people would believe, and then what would happen? Satan would stir up the hearts of whether either the Jews or other people, and they would say, that's not right, that's not true. And they would run them out of town. And it kept happening over and over and over again. We as Christians, and Paul here, they have been entrusted with the gospel, but it's important that you keep in mind that there are people in Satan's plan that are out there trying to destroy things. Their authority is from Satan. They're trying to destroy what we are trying to do for God. Well, way number three in looking at our five proper ways to speak the truth. Speaking the truth with proper motives. And I know these kind of tie in. If you don't have the proper authority, you definitely aren't going to have the proper motive. Let me start in verse 3 again. It says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. I share a lot my favorite verse. Right? Does anyone remember what my favorite verse is? Oh, that's my favorite song that we do. It's Matthew 5. Yes, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify your fathers in heaven. Kim's favorite verse, or at least it was, I didn't ask her today if it still is Galatians 1:10. All right, I want you to turn to Galatians 1:10 real quick. Oh. And that could be why the girls are doing Galatians in their Bible study. Because Paul tells us, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. In Galatians 1:10 through 12, Paul is, in Galatians, he is wrestling with people who are preaching a different gospel. People who are teaching that you must do works in order to be saved. And God, and Paul is fighting against that. And Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was prepared by me is not according to man." The authority does not come from man. It comes from God. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God's authority that gives him the ability to share the gospel. So with the gospel, he does not seek to please men. He seeks to please God. The proper motive in sharing the gospel is a desire and a longing to please who? Your accountability group leader. The other people that are going to hear you share on Sunday morning, right? No. It comes from a desire to please God. God has entrusted you with this gospel. And as obedient servants of Him, you take that gospel and you share it to others, because the gospel ultimately glorifies who? Glorifies God. Because you're speaking about His love. And you're speaking about His goodness. And you're speaking about how He's holy, but He still desires for people to come to faith in Him. What are some improper motives in sharing the gospel? Because we know that the proper motive is to please God, right? And through pleasing God, of course, we're loving others. But what are some improper motives for sharing the gospel? Caleb. All right. Maybe a false way. What? Yeah. Sometimes when it comes to sharing the truth, in this whole chapter we're looking at specifically the gospel, but it also ties into other parts of the truth that Paul is teaching here, right? Sometimes we want to do it to show how much that we know about something. What else? What are some other improper motives? Caleb? No. To make ourselves look good? Oh, yeah. You know, I gave you guys a challenge this past week to go out and to share the gospel with at least one person. I pray that you were able to take that challenge. Maybe there wasn't just a golden opportunity that was there. I always say there are opportunities, but maybe this wasn't home run pitch just sitting there. Someone walking up to you sniffing and crying, "Can you tell me the gospel?" Sometimes we think that that's what we need, like that. Bam! So there's all kinds of opportunities. But did you share so that you could come here on Sunday and say, "Yep, I did it. That's me. I'm out there sharing the gospel." I shared the gospel with 6 people this past week. Do you turn it into some competition? Do you do it so that other people will look at you and say, "Well, okay, well, Christians are supposed to be sharing the gospel. Oh, he shared the gospel. Okay, good. Thumbs up to that guy." Is that why Paul did it? No. Paul did it because he loves God. What are other improper motives? Lisa. Yeah, a little checklist. You know, these are the things I'm supposed to do as a Christian. All right, I got to share the gospel. Jesus loves you, died for you. All right, check. Go along your way. What else? What other improper motives? Let's broaden this a bit. From the gospel to all of God's truth. Because Paul, remember, he's been exhorting them. It's not that he, you know, there's other things that he was teaching them as well. Clay? Without love. If your motive isn't out of a love for God and out of love for them, then it's wrong. William?
With error or impurity or deceit.
Yeah, boom. If you're doing it with error or with impurity or with deceit, those are improper motives. Those are improper ways of doing it. What does it look like to speak with the proper motive? Paul, well, you don't have to come up with those on your own, because Paul gives us 3 examples. What does it look like? You know, if you have the proper motive when you're sharing with people, what does that look like? With Paul, he tells them, in verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech." We never came with flattering speech. We were here to glorify God and not glorify ourselves. So when we spoke, sorry, let me give it to you this way because I got some cool D's I want you to write down. Number one, devoid of flattering speech. Devoid of flattering speech. Paul came to preach God's truth. And at times God's truth can be ugly, right? Because essentially when you share the gospel, what are you telling people about themselves? You're a sinner. You know what the Bible says about you? You know what the Bible says about me? That we are vile. That we are wretched. That we are worms. That's real flattering, isn't it? So people want to soften the gospel so that it's more palatable, so that they will please men instead of pleasing God. You know, oh, you're not that bad. You're really not that bad. But you know what? You do need to trust in Jesus. And just keep doing things how you're doing, but you know, just trust in Jesus. And they water it down. The hardest thing is to confront the people about their sin. And it's not that you like take a chair and you beat them down. You're a vile, wretched, horrible sinner. All right, that's where when we get to love, that all ties in with this. All right? But you still need to confront. Paul didn't come and sugarcoat things. He didn't speak with a flattering tongue and make them feel good about themselves. And if they feel good about themselves, then they'll be able to believe. You know, I think the ultimate example that I always think of when I think of flattering speech, any of you guys ever watched Leave It to Beaver? All right? Junior highers have never heard of that either, I don't think. There is a character on that, his name was Eddie Haskell. All right? And he was Wally's best friend. And he would go over to Wally's house and he would talk to Wally's mom. And he had a golden tongue. "Oh, Mrs. Cleaver, why, you look lovely today. Is that a new dress? It certainly looks good on you. Hey, by the way, me and Wally were wondering if we could go do this." You know, he'd always butter her up, those types of things, and he was real flattery. Paul is saying, I'm not doing that. When you speak as a motivation, as your motive to please God, you speak His truth. You speak His Word. And His Word teaches us that man is separated from God. It's got to start with that. You have to bring it as God tells us to bring it. You're not sharing the gospel to win friends. You are sharing the gospel to please God. Number two, deficient in greed. If you're sharing the gospel with a proper motive, there should be no pretext for greed. And Paul states that. "Nor did we seek..." Oh, sorry. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." And I love that. He says, God is our witness here. We didn't come to you to try to get something out of you. That's what he's saying here. It wasn't that we put on some facade or some appearance so that we can get money out of you. This is one of the greatest improper motives that I think that we see in our society today. Just flip on the TV and go through the religious channels. I saw this one, I kid you not, maybe I told you about it before, I almost threw up. It was a magic rag, or a spirit rag. Have you seen this one? And if you send in your money, they'll give you back a spirit rag. This spirit rag will help you win people to Christ. This spirit rag will heal you when you wave it over you. It'll give you blessings upon blessings. All right? And it's kind of funny, but in a sense, it's pretty devastating. Because you know what? That's foolishness to us because you guys have a proper understanding of God's Word, right? But there are people who buy it. They would not be doing that commercial if there weren't people out there buying those things. And they fall for that deceit, hook, line, and sinker. And the people who are doing it, you know why they're doing it? So that their bank accounts will be plentiful and will be full. They will receive their comfort in full in this earth. They will receive much punishment and torment when they face their Maker. And He confronts them with that. Paul did an awesome job of separating himself from any appearance of greed. Because you know what Paul did? What was Paul's job? Tent maker, right? Paul did not accept money for his ministry to help him. He would go to towns, he would make tents, he would sell tents, he would mend tents, all those types of things. And that's how he got the funding for his food, for his lodging, for his travel. He had every right, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians, for the people to support his ministry. Like we have missionaries. Those missionaries are out there doing God's Word, teaching God's Word. So we as a church and other organizations, they support those missionaries. Like for me, I'm glad that I don't have to make tents to make ends meet with our finances. Now, I'm here teaching God's Word, so the church has generously supplied mine and Ken's needs. All right, but Paul, because he knew he would be accused of this, because he knew that people would say, oh, you're just peddling the gospel for money. He didn't take the money. He worked hard, and you could definitely see his motive. You're like, oh, Paul, what's your motivation? I mean, you're not getting any money out of it. You're working all these hard hours. You're getting beat and stoned and run out of town. You know what he said? I do it for the glory of God. I do it for God. Well, number three, deflecting the glory of men. Deflecting the glory of men. Verse 6 says, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. These guys are pretty important. Paul is pretty important in God's scheme. Paul is God's chosen instrument, as you see in Acts, to go out and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And instead of people going, way to go, Matt. Way to share the gospel with all those people. Way to suffer for Jesus. Instead of letting his head go and get all puffed up, you know what he does? He gets his shield out. And when people give praises to him, he deflects what they say and he points it where? He points it upward to God. To God be the glory. It is God who is working with him. Anything good that you guys do as Christians, do you understand it's because of God? So when you share, you should, oh God. It is God working in you and it is God working through you. It is God who gets the glory. If your motive is to seek the glory of men, then your motive is wrong. Paul deflected the glory of men so that he may give glory to God. Well, as an application or a conclusion, I can't remember what I put on your outline. Conclusion. Now, I want you guys to share with proper courage. I want you to share with proper authority and with proper motives. Now, with that proper authority, there may be some of you here today that have never trusted in Jesus Christ. You have never repented of your sins and believed upon Him. You can't go out and share with proper authority because you don't know who God is. You don't know what His message is. You don't know what His truth is. So you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. But for the rest of us that are Christians, we should speak with courage. We should speak with the knowledge and the understanding that God has entrusted to us something very, very special. And that is the good news of His Son. And He has entrusted it to us so that we can go out and speak it with authority, knowing that it is true, knowing that it is right, knowing that it changes men and women's lives. And we should do it with proper motives. If you got an opportunity this last week to share, that's excellent. Did you do it with proper motives? If you didn't get an opportunity to share, even if you did, you know what? I want you to take this next week. I'm going to challenge you again to go share with someone. Share with someone, but use the proper ways that God has given us to share. Think of it this way. We probably have, you know, about 60 or so people here on a given Sunday, 65. Sometimes we get up to around 100 or something like that. If you think of that every week, if even the people in this room went out and shared the gospel with just one person every week, how many people we would share with that week and that next week and that next week and that next month and whatever it may be. And at the end of the year, how many people we would actually get to share with. Not that I'm going to, you know, bring that challenge in every lesson, but we're specifically talking about speaking God's truth. If you didn't take that opportunity this past week, I encourage you, take that opportunity this week. Speak God's truth, but do it with the proper courage, with the proper authority, and with proper motives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord. We thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love and for Your care. Lord, it is so good just to look through and break down this initial visit that Paul had to Thessalonica. And it is really sweet to learn from Your Word and to see how we can better share the Gospel, Lord. We love You, Father. We thank You for this morning. And I pray for those that we had an opportunity to share with this past week. Pray that You would work in their hearts, that You would be pleased to save them, Father. And I pray that we would work hard to share Your Gospel this next week. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.